can really be a blessing. There is a game I enjoy playing. Some of you may have heard of it. It's called Imagine If. And sometimes the Joy Sunday School class, when we get together at events, we'll play it together or when I host people. So if you've been in my home, you have probably played Imagine If. And I don't use the board game part of it. I just use the cards. Now, let me explain this a little bit because it has to do with the message. I love this because it helps you to envision aspects of a person's life. So it's interactive. You get to know them better. Now I'm going to pick on Linnell down here because she's familiar with this game. Now everybody gets a card. I mean, not today, but in the game. And there's six of them. They're number one through six. And so you listen to the six options and you choose one. Okay, now for Linnell, imagine if Linnell were a weather forecast. Now, not what kind of weather does she like, but if she were a weather forecast, of these six options, which would she be? Number one, hot and humid. Are you hot? No, I don't think so. Okay, number two, or tornado warning. Three, light drizzle and fog. See, now you got to use your imagination. High pressure. Five, sunny and mild. Six, a cold front. Well, we know the answer, don't we? Yes. You know, there's nothing like a balmy day when you feel the warmth of the sun and a little breeze and it's calm, cool, and collected. That is Linnell. And so, you know, I mean, we could go on. We could pick on Terry. Oh, no. But I won't. I don't want people to be afraid to sit up front, so... but we still could say, wonder if Terry were a sea creature, which would he be? Choose one through six, a hammerhead shark, two, a dolphin, three, an octopus, four, angelfish, five, a jellyfish, or six, a crab. You know, you actually could get in trouble playing this game if you were really honest, but that's not the case in this case. And so we use our imaginations, and it makes life be more creative when you can think, okay, an octopus, is that a person that just sort of smothers you? You know, they're just, their arms are everywhere. I mean, you see that and you think, oh, okay, you know, this. It's interesting how we can use our imaginations really creative and can picture things to where they're more meaningful. If you look up the word imagine, or imaginations, or any form of the word, in the exhaustive Bible concordance, you will find it listed quite a few times, but every time the word is used, it's linked with evil. Like in Genesis, the imaginations of a man's heart is evil. Or in Psalms, over and over again, of course, David's really facing being pursued by Saul. Will you imagine evil against a man? Now, I know it may seem strange to base a sermon on what the scripture doesn't say. Imagination is not directly used as a positive thing. But consider this with me. When it uses the word imagination, it's not that imagination is bad. It's when the descriptive word before it, evil imagination. It's what type of imagination? It just seemed like that's what got highlighted. The type of imagination is what makes it bad. Obviously, God created us, and he created us with the ability to imagine. And so it's up to us, coupled with his grace, to use our imagination toward good. Now, sometimes it may not be a good or bad issue. You know, it may be an issue of timing. For instance, some of you may be imagining right now what you're going to have for lunch. And you may be thinking of the roast and the carrots and potatoes smothered with gravy and the onions simmering in there and the salad. And you, but never mind. Bring your minds back to the sermon. But isn't it so true that certain imaginations are fine? It's just you need to train your mind to be on what you are, need to be on at the moment, and that is this message. Have you ever thought of imagination being important in your life with the Lord? Have you ever really given it thought that my imaginations have a lot to maybe do with my walk with the Lord? And the reason that's true, that it is important, is that our imagination is formative to faith. There is a very real link between imagination and faith. There's a short story I want you to hear, but rather than me read it from the Word, because I have some scripture to read later, I want you to see it drawn out on the screen. It's in John chapter 20.
My name is Thomas, and I struggle with doubt. I followed Jesus for years, from the very first day he called me. I saw things so amazing they defied explanation. I believed. But then things fell apart. I witnessed the betrayal that led to the cruel march to Calvary and his agonizing crucifixion. I survived, but everyone I knew scattered. My world collapsed. Then came news of the empty tomb, the very first Easter. But I resisted. The image of his broken, lifeless body was still burned into my memory. I experienced his death, and I couldn't believe. Not until I see the scars with my own eyes and touch them with my own hands, I told the others. I wasn't ready to put my trust in something again. But Jesus came to me. He knew my doubts. He even named them. But he wasn't angry. He didn't rebuke me or dismiss me. He looked at me with those familiar eyes and offered me his scarred hands inside. In that moment, I experienced his resurrection, and I believed. I know firsthand it's difficult to believe in what you can't see. And yet all around you are people whose lives and stories have scars that bear witness to the meaning of Easter. Yes, these people have been wounded, but they've experienced redemption and healing through Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were meant to rescue the doubters, the debtors, and the broken. People like you and me. He met my doubts with grace and love, and he only asked one thing of me. Believe.
Amen. Our imagination is formative to our faith. Thomas at first refused to believe unless he could see the wounds. He could see with his physical eyes. I want you to know, if you came today and you just feel like, I need a blessing, the scripture that was mentioned in verse 29 of John 20 says, because you, Thomas, have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And you believed. You are blessed because you believe. And you know, there's other things in life beyond our first moment of believing and our foundation of faith that needs our imagination. You know, we have imagined his wounds. We have imagined that what it meant to go to the cross with our spiritual eyes, with the eyes of our mind. And therefore we have believed. But beyond just that beginning formation, that foundation of faith, there's a scripture that's addressed to Christians in the early church that tells us what to do with our imaginations as we continue to walk on this journey of faith. It's in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience to Christ. You know, our original inclination, and we all know this because we're humans and we've been living for a few years, all of us know that our natural inclination as fallen people in a fallen world is toward imaginations that can be negative, can be doubtful about the good. Therefore, everything, even those types of imaginations, are to be brought into obedience to Christ, which suggests they haven't always been there. They need to be brought into obedience to Christ so that our imaginations exalt Him. The process of Christian maturity is becoming more Christ-like, having the mind of Christ. You know, Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book, The Preaching Life, says, the church's central task is an imaginative one. The church's central task, she feels, is an imaginative one. By that, she says, I do not mean a fanciful one or a fictional task, but one in which the human capacity to imagine, to form mental pictures of the self, the neighbor, the world, the future, to envision new realities, that imagination is both engaged and transformed. And she says that's partly our responsibility as a people, to engage our transformation, to engage our imagination so that they can be transformed. With that in mind, will you please stand with me with your Bibles? And let's turn to Hebrews 11. And I want to read verses 1 through 3. And the page number is there up on the screen of the Bible that should be in front of you. And let's read Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. And just unfolding that scripture a little bit, look at verse 1. It's really the definition of faith, being certain of what we do not see, what we do not see with our physical eyes. Therefore, we have to see it in our minds, which is the definition of imagination. Imagination is what we see in our minds. Now, we still, of course, believe in our spirit. And that believing really is prompted by the Word of God, although there are other ways that we are prompted to believe in the beauty of nature and the marvel of what He's created. But Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we read his promises here of what he promised each of us, that encourages our faith. When we read of his whole story of redemption and understand better the very nature of God, oh, that is so formative to our faith. But if you have difficulty believing in those promises, or really being convinced that we serve a pure, good God and his intentions toward us is none but good. If sometimes your faith is shaken in that, then maybe it's an indication that we need to take every thought captive, that we need to imagine with our minds what our hearts so desperately want to believe. Because our minds can sometimes work against us. Do I have an amen? Our minds can really sometimes work against us. And God can say all he wants to say here. But unless we start envisioning that as true, then it can be a struggle to our faith. When you go on to verse 2, it says in Hebrews 11, the ancients, which are all those patriarchs and matriarchs of the Old Testament, they were commended for being certain of what they could not see. They hadn't been delivered yet, had they? Christ the Messiah had not come yet to be their Redeemer. And yet they envisioned that someday that was going to happen. And because they could see that in their mind's eye, they were commended for it because they lived by that hope. And then verse 3 goes on to say, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And now there's the flip side in a sense, because we're already seeing what's been created. But when you look at the front end of that, it was not visible at all. It tells us what we already know, but maybe need to be reminded of, and that is God has quite an imagination. He created from nothing. Now, there's real imagination. From what was not visible, because it didn't even exist. Don't you think God knew what he was going to create before he created it? I mean, it didn't just all of a sudden he say, let's create, and all of a sudden he saw a kangaroo. Oh, wow, look at that kangaroo. Well, he wasn't surprised. God's never surprised. He created out of his imagination. He saw it in his mind before he created it. He spoke it then into existence, what he saw in his mind. What an imagination. I mean, you think about a giraffe now, that long neck. And, you know, we don't just sit around thinking about things like that because we're so familiar with them. But I remember the first field trip that I took the Basutu students on in the country of Lesotho, Africa. We went into Bloemfontein, the Republic of South Africa. They had never been to a zoo before. And you think, well, yeah, but they live in Africa, so they see animals all the time. Oh, no, this was a small country. Pretty much everybody was confined to it, very rugged, big mountains, and high humidity. They had very few animals, and what they had were little animals. And furthermore, their school system was so poor, they had very few books, and what books they had were not colorful pictures. And so when I first met, I was not prepared for their exclamations, their extreme exclamations when I took them to the zoo. Because when they first saw a giraffe, they just bowled over laughing. They were saying, look at that neck, look at that neck. And it reminded me, oh, yeah, wow, that is a long neck. We're accustomed to such. We forget how imaginative our God was in creating not only animals, but he was pretty creative of us. Think how different we are. I mean, that's a very diverse imagination. But that's not the full extent of what this verse can imply. It connects us to Genesis 1:27 that says, "So God created man in his own image." That's the important part in there. In his own image, he created him, male and female. He created them. And verse 31, at the end of that chapter, says, God saw that all he made was good. It was very good. Part of that image is imagination. And when we look at the diverse and the creative imagination our God has, and to think some of that we're in his image, then those images can be of great importance in affecting our faith and our attitudes. Because largely don't our attitudes and our actions come from our thinking and from what we're imagining in life and the way we view life? And so that's when imagination is good, very good, when it is used by our Lord to help us in our faith. And he wants to restore to us that imagination that was evil after the fall but was perfect before the fall. God wants to engage and transform that imagination into goodness again. Well, since we're talking about needing to be transformed, in what ways have we imagined poorly? And I have a slide for you. In what ways can imaginations hurt us? It's when we devalue life in the following five ways. And I've mentioned this before, but sometimes, and without even realizing it, we devalue ourselves. We can devalue others. We can devalue God in our thinking about him. We can devalue our situations by our negative thinking about our situations. We can devalue our future prospects. And so God wants to take our imaginations about those five areas and let them form a stronger faith rather than weaken our faith. And I'm just going to touch on number one and five, But look at number one. We devalue sometimes ourselves. Think back when you were a child. Now, you don't have to imagine at this point, okay? You can just remember, hopefully. Remember back there when you were a child. One of my first scene, a recurrent scene that comes to my mind when I all of a sudden think of childhood, it's being out in the front yard playing with my three sisters, and there was a sidewalk there. So, I mean, we did a lot on the sidewalk, you know, hopscotch, buckled on our little skates and skated up down the sidewalk, riding bikes, hula hooping. Think for a minute, your childhood. See yourself as a child. I know, it's been a while, but that's okay. It says our long-term memory is what stays longer, okay? So think back to your childhood. But now move beyond that, if you will. What were some of your dreams during those years? Think about it. What were some of your dreams? What did you want to grow up to be? What did you imagine your life would look like as an adult? Just close your eyes a minute. Imagine. Imagine again. What did you think your adult life would look like? What were your dreams? No, stop thinking about what you're going to eat after lunch. You're thinking about your dreams when you were young. Do you still dream? Do you still imagine? You know, regretfully, sometimes we disregard that eagerness and creativity of imagination. In doing so, we can negate too much in our lives. We can be thinking, you know, and maybe it was a little too naive. Maybe it's a little too unrealistic. Maybe what I dreamed was a little too difficult. Or maybe I'm just too old. Let me give you an example. One of the involvements I loved when I worked for those 15 years at Tribeca, Nazarene University, was not only teaching, I taught half-time and I worked in administration half-time. But in administration, I would be advisor to a certain number of students. And it was in the management and human relations program, and it was adults that were returning to school after having been out several years, never completing their college years. And then they became aware from advertisements that they possibly could complete their bachelor's in 13 months, depending on the hours they currently had or could accrue in different creative ways. I remember sitting across the table from so many adult students or prospective students who had dreamed somewhere back there of completing college, or they dreamed of becoming a candidate for some different kind of job than what they were in that they just really would love to do. But they had devalued themselves by telling themselves things like, I'm too old. Or I just don't think I'm smart enough to do it. To go back to school after this length, I don't know. Or I know I don't have enough money. Or it would just take too long. I don't have that long to give to it and then make that worthwhile for the time I have. After I would explain to them the actual nuts and bolts of the program, that it was a possibility and how it worked, and that I would be their advisor for the 13 months and would work with them to get through it, and that was factual info, sort of like what we're told here is factual info. It is what we need to know we can move forward. I would tell them that, but then this would be what I would remind them. You need to go on a mental journey. And unless you begin to imagine yourself being a student again, being able to be a good student again, and unless you imagine yourself graduating, it will probably never happen. Because isn't it true what we imagine is often what motivates us? Like, oh, maybe we really can. We're valuing ourselves instead of devaluing ourselves. Value yourself by imagining the best. Do you mind saying that with me? Let me repeat it again in case you were still thinking about lunch. Value yourself by imagining the best. Say that with me. Value yourself by imagining the best. What would happen if we could pick up that childlike faith? You know, the Bible does talk about how God is so pleased with a childlike faith. Well, why did he choose a child to mirror that for us? I mean, why does he say go back to childhood? What he's really saying is, can't you have that simple faith, that imagination that thinks well of life and loves people? And I know, sometimes you learn better, right? But listen, neither do we want to transfer that onto everybody else in the world. And then we sabotage our own happiness and theirs too. It's like, have a childlike faith that just simply imagines the best of everyone. That is closely connected and supported by your creative imagination, your faith in people, your faith in yourself. Imagine what would happen. Would you have faith enough to go back to school if that was what you wanted to do, to look for another job, maybe to step out into a new ministry? Oh, yes, I had to mention that. Like Celebrate Recovery. To be at peace with where you are, maybe, and really realize I am making a difference here because God has opened my eyes, and I'm imagining if I speak to this person, I just believe God is already speaking to them, and God's preparing them. So I have a ministry right where I am. If you can envision that there's no limits because it's attached to faith, which is attached to God. And so we can be like children and value others, value God, that simple childlike faith, value situations, that God can do anything in the midst of our messy lives. And number five, I just want to highlight a little bit more. We sometimes devalue our future prospects. Now, that can be with this life right now. I mean, tomorrow, the next day. But what about your ultimate future? We all have an ultimate future. And I know I mentioned this a little bit in the last sermon. But after a week was over, my mother was in the hospital. When we came back home and we're going through everything, right on her bedside table where she had her devotions, there were four sheets of paper. And they were sort of underneath on the side, and I had never seen that there before. And I thought, what is this? She had one for each of us. It was the words of a song. And, you know, she never did return home, but I think she was trying to get a message to us without upsetting us before we took her to the hospital. The words of a song that you probably have heard that says, imagine. Imagine stepping onto a shore and finding it's heaven. Have you ever imagined that? Imagine it. Stepping on shore and finding it's heaven. Imagine taking a hold of a hand and finding it's God's. Imagine breathing new air and finding it's celestial. Imagine feeling invigorated and finding it's immortality. Imagine passing from storms and tempests to an unknown calm. Imagine waking up and finding it's home. Imagine your future destiny. Heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. Her imaginings now have become reality. They were already reality, but they've become a reality in her. She doesn't have to imagine anymore. Folks, in this troubled day, we need to exercise our imagination. We need to exercise and look and see the promised land before we ever arrived, and yet realize God has promises for us right here of a victorious, triumphant life in him. You know, the song I Can Only Imagine, it has been made even more popular by the movie that came out recently. There are some things in this life that we can only imagine. A perfect world again. But imagine it, because someday that imagine will become reality. Your faith will become sight. And anticipating that currently unseen reality is what will give you the impetus to value today and to face tomorrow with courage. Don't be afraid to imagine. In fact, be afraid not to imagine. In conclusion, in Hebrews, again, chapter the first of chapter 11, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not literally see. This Hall of Fame, if you read the whole chapter, it's a list of faith-filled men and women. They were commended for their faith. And the last verse of that chapter that we didn't read says that none of them had yet received what they had been promised. But we have in part. We have received deliverance from sin. We have received the coming of Christ as Messiah, the deliverer. We have received the Holy Spirit to live in our lives and to give us the strength and comfort that we need. And so that very last verse says, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. How beautiful. He is together with us, as are all the generations of believers. May we imagine the best, valuing ourselves because God has made us, valuing others, valuing God, valuing all of our situations and our future prospects, because we see in our mind's eye what God is all about, whether it's tangible yet or not. Do I have an amen? Amen. Will you stand with me for prayer?